Would you take your Bibles tonight, turn to the Old Testament, to the book of 2 Chronicles. Second Chronicles chapter 20. It's page 415 in my Bible. If that helps you out. Probably doesn't. In our study tonight, I call it God Speaks in the Midst of the Battle. And I actually have a typo in here just so you know, so don't hold me to what it says. It's 2 Chronicles 20, 14 through 30, not 20. My finger got crazy while I was typing, and that's what happens. So it's 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 14 through 30. This is one of my very favorite passages in all of the Old Testament. I love this. And in fact, I'm going to just set it up. We won't read all of it from the very beginning of the chapter, but let me just tell you what it says in verse 2. Some men came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the sea. It's already at Hazon Tamar, which is in Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all of Judah. And the people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. So it goes on at that point and says, now, as he called the fast together, he got in the midst of them and he began to encourage them by praying to God. He says, "O Lord God of our fathers, are you not the God who's in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nation. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you." And he continues to pray. And right when he's getting to wind down in his prayer, look at what verse 14 says. "Then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and a descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly." Let me just stop there for just a moment. Does anybody know who Asaph is? Well, if you read the book of Psalms, multiple Psalms are written by Asaph. They're not all written by David. But Asaph was one of the people who literally wrote many of the worship songs in the Old Testament. And I find it interesting that as it begins to talk about this person who stands up named Jehaziel, son of Zechariah, it talks about his lineage. He's the son of Zechariah, who was the son of Benaiah, who was the son of Jael, who was the son of Mattaniah, a Levite, and a descendant of Asaph. Now, I wonder why it lists out four generations. Okay, somebody else? Okay, let me give you an idea. I think this is so cool. If you read through God's Word, one of the things it talks about is the sin of the father. And you know, when it talks about the sins of the father, what does it say? It's carried down through the third and fourth generation. Right? But I also believe the righteousness of a father is carried down through the third and fourth generation. So what we do as parents, and especially as fathers who are supposed to be leading our families, it's either carried down through our own sin, or it's carried down through our faithfulness to God. And I mean, why else would that be listed like that? Just so we'd know, because all of us here today would go, "Oh yeah, I remember all the..." We don't remember those folks. But we do know this. They're listed here for a reason. So I love that fact about it. Then it goes on to say, in verse 15, "He stood up in the midst of the assembly." Now you remember, this is back when they didn't have microphones. I mean, this wasn't like he could get everybody's attention at once. But he stood up in the midst of the assembly while everybody else was praying and listening to Jehoshaphat. He stood up and he says this, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you." Now, if somebody stood up and began to say that, some of you, honestly, and I would too, say, "Well, how does he know what the Lord is saying?" Well, one of the reasons we know that he's saying what the Lord is saying is because the outcome is exactly what he said. So he stands up and he says, "This is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army." Now that word, by the way, that phrase vast army in Hebrew literally means one that cannot be counted. There were so many in that army, they could not be counted. They couldn't even make an accurate guesstimation of how many people. It was so vast that there was no way they could tell you how many soldiers there were. He says, "Don't be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up by the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. And you will not have to fight this battle." Underline that. "Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance of the Lord will give you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. And all the people in Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites and the Kohathites and the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. They didn't have amplifiers back then. So early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. And as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets and you will be successful." And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And they began to sing and praise. And as they did so, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The men of Ammon and Moab rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them, and after finishing slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert and looked toward the vast army, they saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. So Jehoshaphat and his men went to carry off the plunder, and they found among them great amounts of equipment and clothing and articles of value, more than they could even take away. There was so much plunder that it took 3 days to collect it. And on the fourth day, they assembled in the Valley of Baraka, where they praised the Lord. This is why it's called the Valley of Baraka to this day. Baraka means to praise. Then led by Jehoshaphat and all the men of Judah and Jerusalem, they returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And they entered Jerusalem and went to the temple of the Lord with harps and lutes and trumpets. The fear of God came upon all the kingdoms of the countries when they heard how the Lord had fought against the enemies of Israel. And the kingdom of Jehoshaphat was at peace, for his God had given him rest on every side. Dear Father, I come to you tonight, Lord, and I'm just so grateful for these incredible pictures that we get to read and imagine what it must have been like. Father, it just takes someone willing to stand up for you. It takes a person who's willing to say, if we'll just do what God says, he will always do what he says. Father, I just pray so much that you will call us to be people who are willing to stand up for you and to do whatever it takes. Lord, the battle that we face is significant. And it's not a battle against people. It's a battle against spiritual forces. And Lord, I just pray that you would help us realize that you are speaking to us continuously, and especially when the battle is beginning to rage. Father, help us to listen to you. Help us to follow through with what you called us to do. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 15. It says, Jehoshaphat said, listen, or Jehaziel says to King Jehoshaphat, listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, listen. He says, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You know what, folks? You can listen to all the pundits and all the people on TV who are telling you all the things that they think that we need to do and should have done and all that kind of stuff. And you can get so caught up in all that stuff. But the bottom line is that God is trying to speak through His people. He always speaks through His people. If we're willing to stand up, if we're willing to listen, if we're willing to share with others what He's saying to us, we don't need to be afraid. You know, the only reason to be afraid is if we're not doing what God called us to do. Honestly, fear will not change your circumstances, ever. Being afraid is not going to help anything, is it? No. It's not going to help anything. It's not going to change your circumstances. You know, these people, certainly before Jehoshaphat got up and began to speak, and then as Jehaziel began to speak as well, they were probably all gathered around going like, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? This vast army's coming. It's so big they can't even number. What are we going to do? What are we going to do? And two people were willing to stand up. Jehoshaphat the king, and he encouraged them, and the Jehaziel had a message of prophecy given to him by God. And they were willing to speak the truth. They were willing to stand up. Fear tolerated is literally faith contaminated. You see, we don't have to fear. We don't have to fear because we're serving God. We are serving the Lord. We are serving the King of Kings. We don't have to be afraid. Fear is literally not of God. Now, you might say, well, we're supposed to fear God. And that's a different kind of fear. This kind of fear that they had was terror. They were absolutely afraid for their lives. I mean, you can just imagine. If a huge army amassed outside, you know, down towards Hamilton, and there were so many of them, we couldn't even count them, and they were marching this way, there'd be a little bit of fear in a lot of people. There'd probably be a big run on the ammunition store as well. But anyway, fear is really not of God. And so, God spoke through Jehoshaphat, and especially through Jehaziel, And the message that they gave was, do not be afraid. We're serving our God. Do not be afraid. Do not be dismayed, the scripture says. Dismayed is literally worried about something. Worry will not change your circumstances. In fact, it's only going to make it worse. People worry all the time. They worry about all kinds of things. I worry if I'm going to be able to do this. I worry if somebody's going to do what they said they were going to do. Worry. I mean, it's like the guy that worried all the time, and one morning he woke up and didn't have anything to worry about, and that worried him. People just got to have something to worry about. But you see, worry will not change your circumstances. Worry is taking the place of faith in most people's lives. When is it that we're really going to stand in faith? When is it we're really going to believe God for what He says He's going to do? So don't be afraid. Do not be dismayed. And then He makes this incredible statement. He says, the battle is not yours. You see, we tend to personalize everything and think, oh, it's about us. It's about us against them. No, it's not about us against them. It's about us doing what God has called us to do, period. We're not facing the enemy. God is facing the enemy. He's in control. I like how 1 Samuel 17:47 puts it. All those gathered here will know that it was not by sword or spear that the Lord saves. For the battle is the Lord's, and He will give all of you into our hands. Now, who said that? Little young David. Probably about 11, 12 years old. Standing there looking up at Goliath, that was more than two times his size. Looking at Goliath, and Goliath, he was taunting him, saying, "Hey, listen, I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to tear you up. I'm going to whip you." And David said, "Come on, because I'm not afraid. I'm serving God." In fact, I think if we knew for sure everything that he said, he probably said some more things like, "My God's going to beat you up. He's going to take you down. You think you're big? Wait till you meet my God." You see, the battle's not ours. Every battle that's out there is always between God and the enemy. It's not ours. God called us to serve Him, to follow Him, to be faithful to Him, to walk where He tells us to walk and to do what He says to do. Now, what if there were some in this group who stood up after Jehaziel said all this stuff and says, "Well, wait a minute, that sounds pretty cool, but we're going to send the choir out in front?" I used to be in the choir, but I already quit. You know, they can't fight. The only thing they can do is sing and play their instruments. I mean, what good is that going to do? We're trying to get rid of all of them? Is that the deal? We have the idea of doing that? Listen, folks. No matter how it is that God says we are to do something, the best thing we can ever do is do it just like God said. Every time. And so as God spoke through Jehaziel, Jehaziel says, "Listen, the battle's not ours. We're going to march down against them. They're going to be climbing up at the Pass of Ziz, and you're going to find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel, and you will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you. O Judah and Jerusalem, do not be afraid, do not be discouraged, dismayed. Go out and face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." The battle's not yours. He says to position yourself. He says, you just take up your position. Well, what is our position as Christians? We need to stand firm on the beliefs that God has given us in His Word. I find it kind of interesting that, you know, we say we're going to stand up until we get confronted by somebody, and then we back off. God didn't call us to do that. He called us to stand firm. Stand firm. And in fact, He says, we're going to go to the very place that they're coming. We're going to meet them at that pass. We're going to go straight at the enemy. This is not going to be one of those things where we're going to send some here and then some around the back and some coming over. He said, we're going to go just meet them. And I can still imagine some of those people thinking like many of the 300 of Gideon's army were probably thinking, wait a minute, that we remember that vast army too, and only 300 just positioned themselves where they were supposed to be. And God gave them the victory. So I'm sure some of those things were going through their mind. Go straight at the enemy. We are going to be on the attack. Now they were outnumbered. Probably, some historians say, probably 1,000 to 1. I don't know about you. Have you fought 1,000 people at one time lately? Well, you have at the deli, Marcus. But, I mean, you can't even imagine what it's going to be like. That many people coming at you. But they're not coming at us. We're going to them. We're taking the battle to them. Just like David says, come on, Goliath. My God is bigger than you are. And he tells them, once you get there, you just stand firm. Just stand where you're supposed to. You're not going to back up. You're going to take your position. You're going to stand firm and see the deliverance that the Lord will give you. It's interesting that Paul uses the same word in the Greek in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 13 and the first part of 14. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to what? Stand your ground. And after you've done everything to stand, stand firm then. He said it three different times. You know why I had to say it three times? Because we probably thought about running four different times. Right? God's there to encourage us. And He's saying, listen, no matter what's going on, no matter what is happening, you stand firm. Because we know who we're serving. And He will never leave us or forsake us. He will not come up short on His end. When you remain in your position, guess what happens? We will get to watch God work. I love this part. This is my favorite part of this whole passage. So Jehoshaphat bowed with his face to the ground. All the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some of the Levites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. And so early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa, and as they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, listen to me, Judah, the people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in His prophets, and you will be successful. And after consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise Him for the splendor of His holiness as they set out at the head of the army, saying, give thanks to the Lord, for His love endures forever. So here they come, meeting the huge, vast army that couldn't be numbered. And the vast army is looking up that pass at them, seeing them coming down the pass, and they're probably thinking, okay, we got to get ourselves ready because they're going to be throwing stuff, they're going to be shooting arrows. And instead, they see the choir coming. And they're going like, okay, they're coming at us singing. This, I don't think we've seen this picture before. But as they began to sing and praise God, remember last week we talked about worship and how it opens everything up for God to do His work? That's exactly the picture here. Because as God is invited to come and be a part, as God is invited to come in the midst of His people, then He begins to do His work. That gives me goosebumps just thinking about it. And so God was invited to come by the worship that they were singing. And immediately as they began to sing and praise God, they got to watch God work. Miracles began to happen. This huge, vast army, as they were marching up that path, then started looking at those choir people and hearing the songs of God. And all of a sudden they start looking around and start fighting each other. Now, why would they do something like that? Well, something was making them confused. In fact, if you remember the 300 and Gideon, they were up in the side of the mountain, and at the appointed time, they all broke their jars and they held up their lights and they blew their trumpets. And everybody else that was down in the camp began to get up and without any lights. They didn't have headlights. They didn't have any, you know, any of those fancy little jobs you could just flip on, you know. They just got to start swinging. And the scripture says there that when the sun came up, there was no one alive left there. They killed each other. It was the same kind of thing here. As the praise began to go up, God began to move. As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. It's not what God used to do, but what He is doing. We need to watch God at work. He's not done doing We had a little technical difficulty there. I guess the batteries decided they were going to give up the ghost. So anyway, can you hear me there? Is that all right? All right. So I'll just hold this as I finish up tonight. So the miracles began to happen. And they began to see that as they were singing and praising, the Lord was setting ambushes. Do you see that? The Lord was setting ambushes against the men of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir. And they began to turn on each other. And they destroyed and annihilated each other. And they slaughtered the men from Seir, and they helped destroy one another. And when the men of Judah came to the place that overlooks the desert, they looked towards the vast army and they saw. Now listen, I mean, if you want to circle something in your Bible, circle this. They saw only dead bodies lying on the ground. No one had escaped. Now folks, when God does something, He does it right. When He says He's going to do something, He does it right. Every time. But you know why God did this? Because before that, the people knew that the only chance they had was to turn to Him. You know, in today, in our world, the only chance that we have to reach this world for Christ is to invite Him to come in power and in might and in strength and in glory. And we can face the enemy with confidence. Now, honestly, there were probably a few in that choir that weren't quite confident yet when they began walking out by themselves with the army behind them. But what didn't matter is this. They got caught up in worship. And that's really the only thing that mattered. And they began to sing praises to God. And look, I mean, when you think of the two options here, they could either walk out and get slaughtered and die, but if that's the worst thing that happened to them, then they're going to be in the presence of God. I mean, we have to look at life like that. Because we always think, oh man, I don't want to die. I don't want to live longer. You know, what is it? Do you want what you want or do you want what God wants? And in this point of worship, they were giving everything up towards God. They were facing the enemy with confidence. Our confidence is in Him and not in ourselves. And let me tell you something, folks. It's what I said a while ago. When God speaks, it's done. Whether you choose to follow Him and obey Him or step out in faith or not is up to you. But when God says something will happen, it will happen. And that's why when we went through the study on the book of Revelation, it's more and more clear to me every single day as the things are happening around this world and things are lining themselves up and all the signs are there. You know what? People can get all worried and go, oh man, what's going to happen? You know what's going to happen. It's right there in Scripture. And we can either face it in faith or we can cower back and wonder and be fearful and worry and do all those things that everybody else would do. But I'm choosing to walk out in faith and praise God, worship Him, no matter what anybody else says, no matter what anybody else does. And I know that you might think, well, Pastor, that sounds pretty good until they come and take you and throw you in jail or whatever else. But you know what? It wouldn't be the first person who got thrown in jail. Paul spent most of his ministry life in jail. Bottom line is, I'd rather be in jail for Jesus than be free for this world. This world is not my home, just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What an incredible picture. So it ends up, led by Jehoshaphat, all the men of Judah and Jerusalem returned joyfully to Jerusalem, for the Lord had given them cause to rejoice over their enemies. And I believe we can have the same celebration if we will begin to truly worship God like He wants us to. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You again for this opportunity tonight to look into Your Word. I pray that You will continue to speak to us. I thank You for this beautiful picture in Scripture of people who are just willing to stand up for You no matter what. And I pray we'll be just like that. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a couple of quick announcements. Next Wednesday night, we will not physically...